a bunch of you out there that I would love to get a day with. And others I don't know that well, but I still would like to get a day with you. And the chances of me staying behind this are slim to none. Before I commence, and could I ask from the back if I could get a cup of hot water, please? I would be remiss, which has happened before, if I did not greet people from other nations who are here. So if you are from another nation in this wing over here, please stand up and tell us where you're from. Nobody in that group. Ayesarar, please. Mexico. Brazil, I knew you were coming. I'm glad you're here. All right, can we greet Mexico and Brazil? And I know, thank you very much. There's a group that speak very strange English right here in front. If you might be from Australia, stand up. All right, good. Thank you. If you might be from France, stand up. Okay. If you might be from England, stand up. Okay, who else have we missed in this group here? Another country? Canada! The Dominion country! And on this side, other countries. Some of you on this side are from other planets. I know you well enough to know that. Please, James, get up. Guatemala. Thank you. France. Bonjour, bonsoir, all that good stuff. Any other nation that we missed? Good. Welcome here. Texas. You're from Texas. Stand on up. Come on. Yeah. To issue a passport to you when you come to California, I'm telling you. We're a strange group. The Republic, yeah, I know, but the Texans never gave it up. We were the Republic of California, but Texas still is the Republic of Texas. God bless you all, anyway. Well, I have been within 10 feet of where I'm standing here for 25 years, and before I go where I'm going, I wonder who besides my wife and probably my son was here in the meetings we did in the early 90s when I preached on the man at the end of the bed. We had a Holy Ghost encounter in that conference. That was a conference which changed a whole bunch of people's lives. All of us who were there in those meetings, the Holy Spirit really showed up. And how many of you besides me love a meeting when the Holy Spirit really shows up? There is no substitute for the Holy Spirit showing up. So even though I know we've prayed, I'm praying and asking right now that the Holy Spirit himself, I know he's in you, he's in me, I'm very clear on that, but I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would manifest himself and create that atmosphere where you can say, I was there. Others besides me have been in meetings that you can say, you know what? I remember that meeting. I was there. I was a participant in something that the Holy Spirit did to all of us that day or that night. So may the Holy Spirit feel comfortable, have mercy on us, and show up like that. We're here tonight to wrestle with many of the same things that I've wrestled with for 25 years here and around the world, longer than that. And it has to do with some very fundamental questions, which we have still not answered. And until we are able to answer some of these questions, we will not be able to go where we need to go, to be who we need to be, to this world and the people who so desperately need to see something in us that is so compelling that they have to find out about Jesus. And they have to find out about this kingdom that we love to talk about. I think it's fairly obvious, other than my religious momentum, which has got energy in and of itself, which may or may not be from God. I think it's fair to say that in many ways we have failed to be who God has called us to be. Some of that has to do with the way that we've handled Scripture. Some of that has to do with traditions. Some of that has to do with spiritual warfare that has deceived us and has got us practicing things and living in mindsets that will not allow us to be and do what Jesus needs his people to be and to do. And being always precedes doing. One of those questions is, what does the church, or more specifically, the ecclesia, because that's the word Jesus Christ used, as best we know in dealing with the manuscripts, that's the word that he used. And we transliterate ecclesia, which, and many of you are familiar with the fact that the ecclesia was the common governing device in the existing situation of the city-states in Greece. Historically, we have records in the Greek language and Greek history dating back to the 6th century B.C., where they were referring to calling ecclesia, calling the governors of the Greek city-states, which were decentralized, so much later in their history. And we have taken a word which was not only a Gentile word, which I cannot imagine how offensive that would have been to those Jews who were not allowed to eat with the Gentiles. And here Jesus said, I am going to build an ecclesia, not a synagogue. I'm not only going outside of our religious tradition, I'm borrowing and importing a Gentile superstructure and saying that superstructure that I'm going to build is going to achieve for my kingdom what Israel at that point had failed to achieve. And we know the verses. In fact, let's look at them real quick. Matthew 16, you know the verses. They came on the revelation that Jesus said came from the Father, vis-a-vis who the Son is. Matthew 16, 13, as he's probing for truth and revelation to see where his brothers are. And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I tell you, that you're Peter upon this rock of the revelation of the Holy Ghost in his mind, speaking to his mind, I will build my ecclesia. I wonder if they got by the jarringness. You're going to build your what? It would be almost like saying a four-letter word. I'm serious. Almost like saying a four-letter word. I'm going to build something that is alien to what our religious community has experienced. And this thing, this ecclesia, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now there's a lot of things we could say about that. But immediately on the heels of this ecclesia is this statement, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And now we get into government. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, there's a lot of ways that we have lived short of what the promises have been. But I cannot think of any statement that to me stands out as more discongruous, so out of joint, out of place, that this thing that he's going to build in his people is going to be manifested by the ability to make declarations on earth that stand in the realm of the heavenly, and that heaven will respond to what we have decreed. I want to say that twice. That heaven will respond to what we decreed. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to take you there without turning the scripture. Exhibit A of this phenomena began with Moses, or at least you can see it most clearly with Moses, who, as the writer of Hebrew reminds us, every house is built by someone. And the Jewish house, though its lineage began in the loins of Abram, who became Abraham, and Moses, who began to build out Israel into something that it had never been before. Moses was the one God chose to build the house of the lineage. And there, as you all know the story, there at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's heart has been hardened, which means God let him, did not interrupt his sin. Many of you know God is not making him rebellious. He's withdrawing that which keeps him from being rebellious. Hear what I just said. Okay? And he's standing there at the sea and complaining to God, what do I do now? And Moses basically gets God saying to you, he literally says in the text, Moses, why are you crying out to me? I've already given you the authority on earth to bind that which will be bound in the realm of the supernatural heavenly realm. Don't just stand there, dummy. Do something. Remember the rod. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. He is saying to Moses, look, you and I have engaged in a measure of a kingdom that is about to unfold in a new way. The ball is in your court. You bind in the realm with your action and your words what you want me to affirm on my side of the equation. Now, when I see Moses, as I will someday, I want to ask him, Moses, what set of circuitry burned up in your brain when you all of a sudden got, oh my God, this partnership has put me in the position of having the authority to say things in the natural realm that will be confirmed in the spiritual heavenly realm. You talk about taking your training wheels off the bike. I wonder if you hear what I'm trying to say to you. As Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys out of this revelation of who I am and who my Father is. And I'm giving you a superstructure called Ecclesia, which is a governing body, not a meeting. And this governing body, if it understands, and now we're into the very nature of faith itself, because we don't want to hear faith itself, because faith itself, probably more than anything else, brings us to a level of personal responsibility before God that we do not want to bring to ourselves. We would much rather leave it entirely in the hands of God. Who are these guys like Elijah that lay on a body and the bones come forward? They're men, they're women who got it, who understood the nature of the partnership that Paul is trying to describe in Romans 8. 17 to 22, and he's talking about we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are co-managers of the material created universe with Jesus Christ. A partnership has been formed in the blood, the cross, and the resurrection. And faith is the ability to have the courage to pick up our side of the equation. God help us. That's a little too heavy for us. Shouldn't be. It's in touching that where Jesus said, oh, ye have little faith, which is another way of saying you really don't want to be responsible yet, do you? Now, if God was playing nice, he'd rescue us from the responsibility of what I'm trying to communicate. He would indeed come and rapture us and keep us from the harrowing experience of having to walk out on the water, so to speak, of the equation of the kingdom of God. But because our eternal fate and our eternal destiny is to be living in that realm, He wants to apprentice us in that realm now, even though we do not want to be apprenticed. We'd rather have church be what we think it now means, enjoy great services and wonderful things and great praise, which on one level is a massive diversion that keeps us from having to face what's behind the curtain, which is a level of governing on this earth that we do not want to accept the responsibility for it. Now, by the grace of God, I know I'm not the only one in this room. I think I understand to a measure that God is not going to release His grip on His people until enough of them get a hold of the equation and are willing to step out of the boat onto the water and raise whatever stick God has put into our hand and say, in the name of Jesus, be parted. Trouble on the level of casting out spirits and or dealing with sickness. All of us would like to see more of the miraculous in that realm. But what if one of the major doorways into that realm is not greater prayer about being able to heal the sick, but coming together in this ecclesia device, coming together in the superstructure that He gave us of the context in which He said, whatever you bind shall be bound and whatever you loose shall be loosed. We don't want it in that context. We want it in the healing context. We want it in the miraculous context. It was given at this moment in the context of community called church. Now, I don't know the devices by which Satan blinds our eyes, spiritually speaking, but we're not that stupid. How many of you know we're stupid, but we're not that stupid? The doorway that the Master is opening to that realm of in the name of Jesus be healed is given to us in the context of the ecclesia. And I wonder what God is going to do to get us as His people to come into this in some kind of a corporate experience and then disperse it individually, but going through the door of His holy community in order to get empowered in the way that He wants to empower us. Are you breathing? Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? I pray you can hear what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say there's a way of God that He wants us to walk, which is corporate and based in community and based in the counsel of a governmental sphere of responsibility, which is our first step into eternity in terms of what we are all going to be involved in forever in the co-managing of the material created universe, to the point where when we speak, matter obeys what we say. But He wants to give it to us, and He has given it to us already in a corporate package on a level that is different. And I believe a portal, the branching out of declaring what I bind and what I loose as a co-regent on the earth is affirmed, certified, and stamped by my Father in heaven. But it is not me, it is us. And I believe God wants the usness to be the foundation out from which the individuality springs. Now, I think God's pretty smart. I think God is fully capable, and has done it many times before, of letting God's people get desperate enough to be obedient. My old mentor, Bob Mumford, said many years ago, you don't get spiritual because you want to. You get spiritual because, he didn't say this, Dennis Peacock said this, your butt is on the line. See, I'm a little less polite. How many of you know desperation leads to obedience? Amen? Now, we're assembled, and I've been like a madman ranting and raving on this floor for 25 or more years, saying, there's a storm coming. That storm's already here. It's worse now than it was the first time I said that here in the 80s. And it's going to get worse yet. Why? It isn't because God wants to punish the wicked. It's because he wants to make the righteous desperate. If it was about punishing the wicked, we'd all be hiding under the tables. I know we quote the blood and all that, and I believe in all that. But so, what I'm saying, and you made the chew on this for a while, what I'm saying is God is hiding from us, withholding to a degree, a measure from us, what we want in another form that is to be found in the form of being governors representing him on the planet as the context in which that binding and loosing is released. He did not say when you go home in your prayer closet, whatever you bind and loose is going to be done. He said in an ecclesia, in a context of becoming a governing people. Do you hear what I am saying? Honestly, that's just because I'm not, I don't think it's because I'm old. I still think somebody forged my birth certificate. I can't be this old. I'm still, hey baby, let's do it. No. I'm not interested in governing the earth. I'm really not. But I'm very interested in seeing righteousness touch the people, and seeing justice touch the people, and seeing life touch the people, and seeing people get it, that cause and effect is real, that if I think this, believe this, and speak this, it is going to have a set of responses that is totally different than if I speak, think, and say something else, which is rapidly flying away in a postmodern world, where this world is coming to the point, at least in the Western world, where we no longer are results driven. We don't care what the facts say. And we see it, if I can walk out here and be a little risky, we see it in Ferguson. We see it, the racial situation is tense enough and screwed up enough that whether or not it happened the way people said it did or didn't happen, people are so uptight, they don't care anymore how it happened. That's a harbinger, folks. That's a sign that's pointing to where the whole culture is going. People don't care what the facts say. And by the way, the technology world of make-believe has not helped that situation. Because if we can't find reality here, we'll find virtual reality somewhere else. And that scares me to an extreme. Because when you lose the ability to care about cause and effect, you have been duped by the enemy so that the resurrection itself means nothing. So we're here, taking a quick look at the notes. We're here to talk about transcendence and a set of principles and values that we desperately need in our journey to trying to become what the ecclesia is. I don't know what it's going to look like fully, but I know there's going to be praise and worship. I know there will be a number of things at church that we now have that will remain, but it's got to have an entirely new governing foundation put in it, or it's not an ecclesia. It's something other than what Jesus said he would build. And the quicker we get there and are willing to admit it, and the more church leaders we can pray and reinforce who are saying, until we are to the place where we as a group of people called of God to govern in a geographical location where the Holy Ghost has in fact set us and given us the government to bind and loose
what is going on in this land. Until we get there, we are not an ecclesia. We're some kind of a hybrid, some kind of a cultural misfit. And the evidence is everywhere. And we have to ask ourselves, have we lost results-based reality? Can we handle the truth, Jack, while we're on the witness stand? We desperately need courageous church leaders who will free the church to be the church in every jurisdiction. Who, when in the church comes together, the pastor may be the pastor, but it does not necessarily mean he's the anointed leader of when the jurisdictions come together to make decisions about this or that or the other. Do you understand what I just said? There's got to be a release in the Holy Spirit of holding authority where we have authority and granting it to somebody else who may not have all the trimmings that we do, but they're God's anointed in that situation. Because an ecclesia is recognizing who has been given the government of God in any particular situation. Now, there's nothing to the old timers. There's nothing we are bringing to the table in this crisis that is more significant and going to cause more Lutheran, as in 95 Theses. There's nothing that is going to be a greater revolution than multi-jurisdictional problem solving and multi-jurisdictional financial planning. Because the demonic forces of centralization are constantly sucking up all government into civil government and making it, and they all despots and all despotic governments throughout history have constantly been trying to centralize what God separated in order to enhance the freedom and government of people. And I do believe it matters to some degree who gets elected. But until we're electing somebody to that high office and got a whole bunch of senators and congressmen and women who understand jurisdictional government and the separation of powers, who we elect is somewhat a Tweedledum, Tweedledee issue. Because nothing is going to change until the nations that we are in the process of wanting to learn how to disciple, because we're here to talk about discipling nations, not theoretically, but actually, we have got to become very clear that choice and freedom is what the enemy wants to take off the planet in every place. Choice and freedom are biblically only possible in the context of separated powers. Now, do I expect the Republicans to take us there? No way, Jose. The political parties cannot take us where we must go. And God makes sure they can't, because He said, I will not share my glory with political parties. The only place I'm going to share my glory is with my ecclesia. My church is the only place that I'm going to reside and put my glory into, but my church looks quite a bit different than what you guys are giving me right now. So, and this is what's in the notes. Tomorrow I will go through the list of 10. We're here to talk about transcendence. Now, theologically, transcendence means the otherness of God. I understand that. It means He who is above and outside of what He's created. When you talk about transcendence, theologically, that's what I'm not talking about transcendence in that sense. I'm talking about transcendence in the sense that it is the supreme value or the supreme mission by which all other missions are defined and categorized and prioritized. Now, how do I know such a thing exists? Because when the lawyers, God bless and forgive you all, when the lawyers ask, what is the greatest commandment? God did not say dumb question, wrong question. God, Jesus, said, yes, there is the transcendent principle of all. It reached back into Deuteronomy 6. And the second law is like unto it, just like it. It's the other side of the coin. It's love your neighbor, not even your brother, which raises the reality of the crisis we're really in the church, which the homosexual community is being used by God to front us up to the fact that we can't love our neighbor, who for the Jews, the Samaritans, were the homosexual community and everything else bundled up into that which is unclean. Why, when the guy asked, well, Lord, who is my neighbor? Jesus had to have an inner smile going on, said, oh, thank you. Your neighbor is the one that's unclean. You want to walk out on this water? I said it today in the leaders' meeting, and I'm very clear homosexuality is not a godly thing, and trust me, I'm not that dumb. What would happen if we made adultery and fornication the criteria by which we freaked out the way we are about homosexuality? Now, I believe there is something that is fundamentally a little different about homosexuality, because on one level, it's challenging your Creator, making you what He made you to be. And I believe there's a twist to that that is more problematic. I understand that. Nevertheless, if you want to go into Old Testament law, the penalty for fornication, adultery, and homosexuality was the same penalty. Okay. The economic crisis, according to the guys that I look at who are viewed as the preeminent economists, taking Krugman out, who's still smoking whatever he's smoking. I read an article into this last week by a European leader on the highest level saying, look, we're even on the leverage on our derivatives markets, which is where the leverage gets real steep. We're no better and maybe worse than we were in 2008. You don't need to know what all that means. I'm just telling you, we are in the same greedy, mammon-driven situation that we were there, because we've not dealt with the real stuff. And neither political party has the capacity to deal with the real stuff, because their political managers would never let them deal with the real stuff. I wish I could go there. I was in a meeting with a bunch of them earlier this year. Their managers aren't going to let them get into the real stuff. Crews, some of them, both sides. They're going to tinkle around with it, but can't dive. So transcendence for us in this meeting begins with, what is the church? And do we have the courage to keep asking that question? Knowing, here's results-based reality, Jed talked about history, which is substance, provable. We know that the church, the ecclesia, is built upon a known quantity of what that meant in the context when it was given 2,000 years ago. The writer Luke, Acts 19, was declared an illegal ecclesia. King James knew it well enough that when the King James Bible was translated, he refused to let ecclesia be translated anything other than church, even though he historically knew the difference. Would not let the translators do anything different. We know that our local churches are not managing their assigned places by decreeing and standing in those declarations about what they will and will not bind and loose. And that's a little different than a prayer meeting. We're here talking about, how do we move the church in a city? And BLS and SLT folks, you're getting your piece of that equation. This is all one thing. statesmen, the schools, they're all one thing. They're designed to begin to give us a kingdom worldview that will bring us to the place where we have the courage to step out in what faith means is, wait a minute, you cannot do that on ground that I've been given by the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. And it ain't about me not saying it. We are saying that. And you know how we're going to get, by this they'll know that I'm divine by the love? I'll tell you what. We start moving into this realm, we will end up loving each other, because it's going to put us in a huddle of attack by the secularists and the demonic forces that will bind us in love. Are you enjoying my little Bible study here? Now, coming down the corner, it's a 400-meter race. I just made the turn. In a world where political decisions and economic decisions are only made in the context of short-term tactical election cycles, raise your hand if you understand what I just said. The context in which our nations that we're supposed to be discipling and teaching to obey all this worldview stuff that's in your Bible, the context in which they are making decisions for the management of the earth. How many of you know the world system loves managing the earth? They have faith to manage the earth. They have more faith to manage the earth than we do. I can get in trouble here. I understand why Jesus came into the tavern to have a drink with them. He said, what? How many of you besides me on occasion are really comfortable with unsaved people? Okay? Because they're not trapped in our stuff. They're trapped in their stuff, and we got to help get them out. But they're not trapped in our stuff. If they step in something, they at least know what it is. Okay? So we have a decision-making apparatus on the whole planet, because it's flat now. Economically, technologically, it's flat. Where there's no way anymore to measure reality by this decision-making process, because they are not making decisions based on principles or transcendent priorities. Until you have defined your transcendent values, until you have defined your transcendent principles, you have no capacity to be able to sequence what decisions should go in what order, because until the transcendence is established, you cannot act or think strategically. You can only think and act tactically. And the decision-making context is insufficient. So the very things you're trying to change are coming back either in the same form or another form, which eventually numbs the decision-makers to the point where the only thing they want is power, because the all know there are no solutions in the context in which the decisions are being made that can last. Do you understand the tragedy of what that means to us? It's the myth of Sisyphus. It is hopeless life dealing with one continual problem that you do not have the capacity to change, with more and more pressure and disillusionment. And God says, I have an answer to that. I have an answer to that. It's a bunch of dodos sitting in a hotel in Rohnert Park who are being exposed once again to the idea that we have responsibility that God has given us if we will approach it in the context that He gave it to us in, called the church. Now, this is a hard sell. Amen? Religious community doesn't want to hear this. What is it going to take for the religious community to hear this? What is it going to take? Well, I believe God is holding back the waves of the Red Sea to get enough of us on dry land that we understand what needs to be said and what needs to be done before he lets the water start coming back. Because to put water on the church right now with not enough answer bearers would be destructive to the purposes of God. And if you know God very well at all, you know how he loves the church and how he wants his name to be glorified in the church. But there's got to be enough people in the church. You've got to have enough critical mass created that knows something about what to do and how to measure the transcendence and the order of the strategy of what must we do to begin to unwind this thing. And I'll tell you this, we're the last people on the planet anybody else on the planet thinks will have any answers. If you would go to the church now for the answers, you're not drinking enough. That's a joke. So why are we here? Those principles we're going to talk about tomorrow mean nothing if the context of where you are right now is not clear. It'll be just another set of ideas. And how many of you besides me know we don't need another set of ideas? We don't need more teaching that is not capable of changing things. So, Holy Spirit, help us here. Help us here, Lord, for both our sakes. For your sake and the glory of your Son and the majesty of his kingdom. And help us for our sake. And if you love people, help us for the sake of the so-called third world nations that in their own way are so much more under this than we're under it. My God, my God, my God, I cannot stand. And he's got to raise up a small army of men and women who are saying, God, that cannot stand. But we're not going to change it in Africa or Asia. So we change it right here in Santa Rosa, or right here in Brownsville, or right here in Perth, or right here in Paris. Wherever you are is where God wants to begin. And it begins by saying, Lord, I have to walk into this, but will you please give me people to walk into it so that we can form the context of an ecclesia, so it's not just my decision, but it's our decision to say, many things cannot stand. And Lord, give us the faith to stand before you, that we can in good faith and with a Christian worldview, so we know what we're talking about, begin to bind and loose in a way that the heavenly realm will say, thank you, my children. I've been waiting so long to be able to interface with you like this. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.